Good morning. Well, I was I was chatting this morning with Gail. And I have a little confession to make here this morning. I was chatting with Gail about the rain this morning, and it's kind of a little bit on the gloomy side outside. And I said, you know, I wore my Snoopy tie this morning with the golf club. He's out golfing, and I said, you know, this is kind of diverts my tendency to want to be gloomy myself with the dreary, rainy kind of day it is outside. Seemed like when I drove this morning, the closer I got to church, the harder it was raining. And I thought, oh man, what a terrible, terrible thing. You know, it seems like the closer I get to church, the more the sun should shine. But that doesn't always work that way, does it? So I told Gail, I said, well, that's why I wore my Snoopy tie, so that all I had to do was when I feel gloomy, I just look down at Snoopy and that makes me happier. But you know what? I don't need Snoopy to make me happy. I just look to Jesus, and Jesus makes me happy. The fact that I'm coming to God's house and to worship Him and to glorify Him, just being here in God's house, doesn't matter what's outside those windows. Doesn't make a bit's difference what's going on outside, whether the sun's shining or it's not, or it's raining or it's snowing, heaven forbid. And that could happen. It could happen here. Or whether there's governmental problems going on or the economy stinks or what it is. What's going on in here is we're praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has given us things that make us glad. That song that we just sang, He's My Friend. I'm telling you, I don't know who chose these songs this morning for worship, but I'm telling you, I had a really hard time getting through some of these choruses without tears coming down my eyes, down my face, because they're just so true and so, they just resonated so much with me this morning. He is my friend. He's my reason for joy. No matter what's going on around about me, He is my friend always. I hope that's true for all of you this morning. Last week was the banner week, I guess the week that remind us all why. What is it? What is it about Him? What did He do that makes us so happy? What is it that gives us that joy, that inner peace? Monday night, there's a little surprise for you. Monday night, my beloved Wolverines, University of Michigan Wolverine basketball team, won the national championship. I don't know if anybody told you that or not. Maybe I'll be the first. They won the national championship. Now, was I and any other avid Michigan fan still jubilant come Tuesday morning? How about on Wednesday morning? Were we still have a big old smile on our face, and were we still telling everybody down at the restaurant about how great the University of Michigan basketball team was? Were we still leafing down through all the articles about Michigan and how great they were and how many points they scored and what they did, you know, and how, you know, the parade that was coming up and all that kind of stuff on Wednesday? How about today? How about today? A whole week later. Is that still making her tail wag? Are we still grateful for such a show of dominance a week later? Or do we just slide the whole thing under the rug till next year? Then reminisce a little bit about how great it all was then. What should we do following a bountiful harvest, a victory, or a blessing? How do we handle that? What do we do about it? Give thanks? Maybe we should be thankful to the person that made it all possible, right? Maybe celebrate? Sure, we should celebrate these great times in our lives. Have a parade? Maybe all of the above? Let me ask you this. How appropriate was it that the day of Pentecost, the Jewish holiday of Pentecost, the 50th, it was celebrated the 50th day after the Sabbath of Passover week, itself being the first day of the week, was just 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. How appropriate was that? Jesus had just ascended to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. He had given his disciples, the church, their marching orders or their assignment. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which God the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the most remotest part of the earth." You know, when Mary and the other women had come to the tomb that early that morning on the first day of the week, they had planned to anoint Jesus' body with spices. But when they got to the tomb that morning, they found something that wasn't at all in keeping with what they had planned, what they had thought they were going to find. What they did find when they got to the tomb was the stone was rolled away from the opening, opened away from the door to the tomb. They looked inside and it was empty. His body was gone. There was a man there. One of the gospels said it was one man. Another gospel says there was two. They would later realize they were angels. And they were instructed to immediately go and tell the disciples. Matthew 28, verse 7. They were instructed to go and tell the disciples, "He is risen from the dead, just as he had already predicted." He had told them earlier that he would. Jesus was victorious over death. He was victorious over sin, victorious over Satan. All for us. 2,000 years plus ago, he did this for us. We are all equally victorious. Should we not all likewise be grateful? Should we not still be celebrating today and for all time? See, we should be glorifying our benefactor, should we not? In other words, Resurrection Day doesn't simply end at midnight on Easter Sunday. Many people claim to know God. They claim to be thankful for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, as well they should, for about an hour. And then what? Then what? It's off to the Easter egg hunt, right? Off to start talking about the Easter bunny, and it's off to go to check that ham and make sure that it's nicely done. Yeah. ask them, what's Easter all about? They'll tell you it's about Jesus dying on the cross. Okay, now, where's everybody meeting for Easter dinner? Is it ham or is it turkey this year? Then the rest of the year belongs to the busyness of the other interests of their life. We'll get around to being happy about resurrection about 364 more days yet. See, this is what John described about the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, here's what he said, what Jesus said. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Got no room for lukewarm tepidness. Failing to give God the glory, honor, the gratitude that is His alone, and instead prioritizing secular traditions, busyness is more than a simple act of complacency. It's taking glory and honor and thanksgiving that's due to Him and Him alone and giving it to another who is unworthy, a false god. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me. Our text is a one-verse text. It's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. What's that got to do with Easter? What's that got to do with the resurrection? This thing that Jesus did for us, resurrection that is, it's a pretty big thing, pretty enormous thing. In fact, if it never happened, none of us would be sitting here. We'd have nothing to be celebrating this morning. But this thing that He did for us, we discussed it in minute detail last week and the weeks preceding. It was a monumental thing. How many of you here today, how many of us here today have more than one friend in your life who has voluntarily, just off the cuff, voluntarily given their life for you? I didn't think I'd get too many hands on that one. Substitutionarily, maybe somebody that took your place as guilty. Did you ever, maybe nobody in here has ever been in a situation in a lawsuit where you've been in court or something, and or you were going to court, and somebody said, and some of your friends said, listen, don't worry about it. Don't give it a second thought. I'll go in your place. I'll be there. I'll go in your place. And if there's any restitution to pay, or if there's any fines or anything, don't worry. I'll cover it for you. I'll do it for you. Probably a lot of us had that probably. You've had that happen, right? Well, I figured I'd have a few more hands on that one. See, that's substitutionary. People that take your place as guilty while we were complacent, while we were completely innocent. We're innocent. We still need to go and face the music. How many of us have a friend that might do that if the need arose? Probably not any. People just don't do that. But you know what? We have a friend that did. Jesus did. Jesus gave everything. And not only did he give his life, he suffered. He was humiliated. And then he died. Jesus did what was otherwise impossible. He made us as sinless and righteous and worthy of eternal life as he is. He became that was separating us from God. He became that so that we didn't have to. Because of his grace, we are justified so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees him. He sees his son Jesus. He looks at us when we come for judgment day. He says, "What in the world are you doing here? You're my son. You don't..." There's nothing to judge here. Nothing to see here. Does that not deserve our utmost gratitude and reverence and awe? Absolutely. An ungrateful heart is a heart that is cold towards God and indifferent to his mercy and love. It is a heart that has forgotten how dependent that we are on God for everything. Ingratitude is sin. That's kind of blunt, isn't it? But it's true. Our ingratitude to God for what he's done for us is sin. Now, if we were putting this down as an outline, I guess, we might outline it as such. Number one, we must glorify the Lord. Glorifying God is not an option. It's not something that, well, maybe we could do that. That would be a nice thing. No, it's not. Glory to God is something that is due to God. It's due to him. It is something that we must do. We must glorify the Lord. Why? Well, number one, subpoint number one, because of who he is. God is the supreme creator. He is Almighty God. Who he is, and number two, because of what he has done. Psalm 148, verse 5 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." He created us. He created everything that there ever is. That everything that ever has been or ever will be is because of what he has done in creation. He created everything. If he created it, he ought to receive the praise and the glory for it. We glorify God because of who he is and what he's done. He has saved us. Second of all, what he has done, he saved us. Joel 2:32 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he answers our prayers. Not only do we call on him, it's not like we call on him and that just goes off into oblivion. He hears those prayers. He hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. Psalm 118:21 says, "I will give you thanks for you answered me." You not only heard my prayers, you answered my prayers. And Psalm 16, verse 7 says, He gives us direction. He heard, he answered, and he gave me direction. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. He gives us direction in the way of counseling. Somebody, you know, you ask somebody directions on how to get from point A to point B, and they say, "Yeah, down the street and go left." Or they could give you wise counsel. "Well, you can go down here and go left. Or let me tell you, if you do that, you're going to hit a lot more traffic, and there's going to be some road construction, there's some things. Let me tell you the best way to go. If I were you, I'd go a couple of blocks over here, up and over and around this way, because I'm a hometowner, and I know the way, best way to go, and I really would go that way. Okay? There you go. That's counseling. That's wise counsel. And God loves us, and He counsels us. He doesn't just whip off an answer that might not be the best one. Thirdly, why we glorify God is because of what He has promised. He answers us, He counsels us, and He has promised us. What has He promised us? Has He promised us anything? You know, there are some people out there, these name it and claim it people, that say, oh yeah, He's promised us. There's a lot of things in the Bible He's promised us, and He has to do it. They try to bring God down to our size so that we can boss Him around. We can tell Him what He's got to do. He's our genie, and by golly, He's going to do what we tell Him to do because He promised it and He's got to do it. Sorry, God don't work that way. God will never be our size. We'll never be His size. God promised because He loves us. And one of the number one thing, what's the number one thing God promised us? Anybody? Salvation, which gives us what? Eternal life. Amen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. But he gets the opposite. He gets eternal life. Another thing that He's promised us, in John 14, 2 and 3, that He's preparing a place for us. We're not just going to get eternal life out there in the oblivion somewhere. He's prepared a place for us in heaven, and He's coming again. John 14, 2 and 3 says, Jesus said this, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would not have told you, or I would have told you. For I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise is that. What a blessed, wonderful promise. Jesus is coming again to take us with Him to the place that He's prepared for us. Another one in John 14, verses 16 and 18, just in the same chapter, that He will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He'll give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you. He lives within you. He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Man, what a wonderful promise that. It's a great promise to us, but can you imagine if you were one of the disciples feeling like Jesus is going off someplace where we aren't going to see Him again. We're here to go it alone. Jesus said, no, I won't do that to you. I won't do that. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm sending you a counselor. Sending you a counselor, the Holy Spirit. He's never going to leave us. He said so in Matthew 28, 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's something that each and every last one of us need to have that drilled into our minds and our hearts always. Jesus will never, ever, ever leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us in the worst of times, in the worst of catastrophes, the worst heartaches. Everything we're going through, first thing should pop into your mind. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always with us. Always. He chose us. We didn't choose Him, but He chose us. He chose us while we were at our worst, and He took our temporary lives, bound for an eternity apart from God, in hell and redeemed them to eternal lives with all the benefits of sonship, adoption into His family. We have so much to celebrate. Not just last week. Every single day of our lives, we have this to celebrate. So much to show our gratitude for. Every single day. See, gratitude for this hope that simply would not exist without Jesus' resurrection. Because of His shed blood on the cross that covered our sins, we are now cleansed of all unrighteousness, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we have hope that Jesus is coming again, that we, the redeemed, will resurrect in spiritual, imperishable bodies, again made possible by His resurrection, and so we shall live like Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 49. If you want to go there and look, it tells you exactly how that's going to take place. We will live together with Jesus in heaven for an eternity. Boy, that's something that, you know, people talk about being homesick for heaven. Man, we should all be homesick for heaven for something like that, that we can be together with Jesus and our loved ones for that matter. Forever in heaven with Jesus. So how do we show our gratitude? How do we go about showing our gratitude? In what ways do we go about showing God our ongoing gratitude for the wonderful things that He's done for us? For the grace and the mercy that He's shown us in saving us from certain death and eternal torment, and the hope that He's given us of eternal life that He's given to us. How do you celebrate? How does one glorify their benefactor who's been so gracious in proper manner, in a proper way? Well, by serving God with the abilities that He's blessed us with. In other words, reverence and with awe. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." There. The Hebrew writer tells you exactly. You ask the question, he gives the answer. We may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's how we do it. Newsweek columnist George Will, I don't know if anybody remember George Will or not, he used to be on ABC Evening News quite frequently. George Will wonders if the U.S. government might be required to suspend the space program on the grounds that it violates the separation of church and state. Here's what he said. He says, soon the American Civil Liberties Union, or People for the American Way, or some similar faction of litigation or litigious secularism, will file suit against NASA, charging that the Hubble Space Telescope unconstitutionally gives comfort to the religiously inclined. He jests. He's jesting. Science is augmenting, not subverting, the sense of awe that undergirds religious yearnings. The more we learn about the vastness and complexity of the universe, the more reason we find for an awe-inspired faith. That's true. And that's important because awe is a prelude to worship. Do you get that? It's important because awe is a prelude to worship. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." See, a particular issue is our utter lack of reverential awe in the presence of the God of the universe whose name we claim to invoke. Nothing less than reverential awe is suitable attire. By living each day as a demonstration of my gratitude, that's how the Hebrew writer says we need to live, to give proper homage, to give proper thanksgiving and gratitude to Him. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And then Thessalonians 5:18 simply says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Everything. Give thanks for everything. Even the rain. Or the snow. And then when the sunshine comes, we give thanks for that too. We give thanks for this building. We give thanks for everything. Whoever the governmental leader is at the time, we give thanks for him because we know that God put him in place for whatever reason. We give thanks and we pray that God will give him his wisdom to govern us. The New Living Translation for Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7 says this, "Let your lives be built on Him," capital H, Him, God or Christ, "then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thanks, with thankfulness." There are oh so many things for us individually to be grateful to God for. God does many gracious, compassionate things on our behalf. Each of our lives and circumstances are different. But the one common thing we all have and for which we all must be eternally grateful is the redemption that we all have, paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All made possible by His resurrection from the dead. Our gratitude should reflect through our everyday lives in everything that we do. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. For all of us, here in 2026, Resurrection Sunday has come and gone. The days and weeks that follow are what? Just other days and weeks? I guess only you can answer that question. I truly hope for you that not one single minute after the realization of the awe and the true impact of what was done for you on that day will ever, ever be the same. Every day, every hour will be for you a worshipful celebration, honoring and glorifying our Heavenly Father for the new life He has given you in Christ Jesus. You're not alone. You're not alone. Resurrection changed the lives of all who believed and followed Jesus. Jesus' disciples were totally changed by the resurrected Jesus. They were changed completely by that experience. Peter, for one example, wrote about the long-term impact of Jesus' resurrection 37 years after the fact. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9, here's what he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then for all of us, 2,000 years later, verses 8 and 9, he continues and says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Is that not something to celebrate? Isn't that wonderful? I hope that's your testimony this morning for all of us. Will you pray with me this morning? Oh, blessed Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for what happened last week and continues to happen every single day. The resurrection of Jesus. The justification that you give to each one of us. You look at the sin in our life that kept us separated from you, and you say, it's just like it never happened. Your grace has covered it all. You've given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. His precious blood has covered our sin stain, and we have a hope of a life eternal. Each one of us that has claimed Jesus in our lives, we know that we have eternal life in him. We have that to look forward to. We know that we will live together with you in heaven someday. We know that he's going to come for us. He's going to come for us. And that we'll be together in glory with you for eternity. Blessed Lord, we praise you and glorify your name. Help us, Lord, to draw closer each and every day. Help us to know more about you, to learn about what you have us to do and how to be more like Jesus, to share with others, to draw others closer so that they can be disciples as well. Help us to be disciple makers. Lord, I pray this morning if there's one person here that has never given their life to you completely and wholly, Father, I pray that they would repent of their sins. Repent of their sins. Be obedient, Father, to come in Christian baptism, to be baptized for the remission of their sins and to receive the Holy Spirit into their lives and to become a brand new life in you, a brand new creature, to walk out of this place redeemed, saved in you. Father, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.